those of us who have a certain age, no, we didn't live when dinosaurs roamed the earth, but we do remember one of those iconic movies where the lone horseman is riding down through the amber waves of grain towards the purple mountain majesty, and young Brandon DeWilde is running after him going, "Come back, Shane! Shane, come back!" I'm not the only old person here, huh? The reason that movie has stayed with me is because it kind of epitomizes, in my own mind anyway, one of the mythic realities of our culture, and that of the strong, silent, individual hero. You know, we've all seen thousands of John Wayne movies and those Clint Eastwood spaghetti westerns, and nowadays the Jason Bourne, and they all have this same kind of a character. The guy who all alone can go and make everything right again. And it's not just limited to fiction. You know, we have the Lone Ranger, right? Even though he has a faithful Indian companion, he's still the Lone Ranger. Go figure, huh? We have, of course, in reality, we do the same thing. We have elevated Steve Jobs, you know, the one who recreated how we communicate. Or Albert Einstein sitting all alone in his patent office dreaming about the universe. Or that powerful image in my own mind of that solitary figure in Tiananmen Square standing in front of that line of tanks, right? So this is very important, I think, in our culture anyway, the way we look at things, that there is this individual who makes a difference. But that's not how the Bible looks at things. The Bible does not elevate the individual in quite the same way, and it really can't, because that's not the way God is. We say, when we think about God, we don't imagine that God is all alone sitting in glory. All alone-io. But we say that God, in the very being of God, is a trinity of person. Has to be in relationship. God can't be alone. And so when Jesus enters into his ministry, his life, his important mission from God, he can't do it alone either. He has to have companions around him. And so he gathers around him people to accompany him. St. Mark calls them the 12. We usually call them the apostles. And no, let me get this straight right now. The epistles are not the apostles' wives, just to clear that up in case there was any issue. So Jesus gathers these 12 around him, and because he needs people. Jesus is not the Lone Ranger. And that's not the way the mission of God is going to be accomplished. And so since Jesus couldn't do it all by himself, when he sends these 12 out, he doesn't send them out alone. He sends them out, St. Mark tells us very explicitly, two by two. They need companions for the journey. And we can just think about how important it is to have a companion for the journey, right? You know, when you're in the car and it's a long drive, how good it is to have a companion for the journey so that they can talk to you so you won't not often fall asleep while you're on this long trip, right? Or when you have a companion for the journey, they can scratch that place that you can't quite reach. Or if you have a companion for the journey, they will be able to share that bag of popcorn with you so you won't eat it all by yourself like I know some people do every now and then. I don't know. So companions for the journey are important. But they're not just important. They tell us something about the very way that the gospel of God is supposed to be lived. What it means to be people of God. And so let's look at these scripture readings today to see if it can give us some instruction, since we are also apostles being sent to bring good news into the world. Let's see how Jesus sent them out two by two as a lesson for our own Christian lives as well. The first thing that strikes me, when you have a companion for the journey, it helps you to take your own medicine. What I mean is this, if I'm by myself, it's really easy to imagine that the problem is in that person over there, right? Boy, if they would just change, then everything would be better. If they just did things differently, we wouldn't have all these problems. See, but if you've got a companion, he can point the finger back at you, right? If you think about it, we say things which are untrue all the time. We say, "Oh, he made me so mad." Or, "Oh, those people drive me nuts." Or, "Man, that situation makes me so unhappy." But no person and no individual is in charge of your feelings. You're in charge of your feelings. Nobody can make you mad. Now, you can let them make you mad, but nobody can make you mad. And see, what we have to remember, and this is what a companion is good for, is that we are responsible to live with courage and integrity. We imagine the scene. You go to see the doctor. And the doctor says, "Well, problem is that you're upset all the time. Here's some medicine. Have that person over there take it." Right? But that's what we do. That's what we do. And so what we have to remember, if we're going to genuinely imitate the apostles and bring good news into the world, is we have to take our own medicine. We have to change our own self. We have to make sure that we're not letting other people manipulate us or control us, but instead are living as God wants us to live today. So that's the first thing that strikes me. Second thing, when you have a companion for the journey, you have someone that you can forgive and be forgiven by in the giving and taking of wounds. Because wherever you have two people, you have the giving and taking of wounds. That's the nature of the beast. I used to have this poster in my bedroom wall, and it said, "Dear God, I've been doing pretty well today. I haven't yelled at anybody. I haven't cursed anybody else. I've been pretty kind and gentle. I haven't been someone that made obnoxious comments about other people. So I've been doing good, pretty good today. But I'm about to get out of bed, so I'm going to need a little help the rest of the day." Jesus sent them out two by two so that we would remember that this rubbing up against each other, which is part of the human story, is not the end of the story, but the opportunity to extend forgiveness, the opportunity to start again, the opportunity to once more pick up the pieces where we started to rub off against each other. And actually, it's that rubbing up against each other which eventually gets rid of the rough edges. So it's not a bad thing. So that's, I think, the second reason Jesus sent them out two by two, so we could learn how important it is to forgive and be forgiven. And the third thing that strikes me is that when you have a companion for the journey, you have to learn how to give and to take. You have to give and take with another, right? Because when Jesus sent them out, did you notice how he sends them out? He says, now, you don't need any extra food. You don't need any extra money. You don't need a belt. You don't even need a second shirt. But you do need a companion. And you need a companion because there's the need to give and take. See, when Jesus sent them out, he sent them out completely dependent on the hospitality of others. You can imagine the 12 thinking, well, we're pretty hot stuff, you know. We've got Jesus on our side, you know. We have this gospel message. And there would be a temptation, I imagine, to think, you know, I'm bringing you healing. And so there's this illusion that somehow or other that we are acting from a position of superiority. I got something and you ain't. But when you're completely dependent on the hospitality of others, you realize they have something too. Something I have to receive. Jesus sent them out two by two so that they would learn how to give and to receive. Yes, we are blessed with the faith that we share. But we also need to enter into other people's lives, other people's experience, so that we can come to appreciate who they are and what they are going through. So ultimately, this business of giving and taking is a reminder that the gospel life is really all about entering into this relationship with others. Jesus sent them out two by two, so we would know that the faith that he wants us to have is all about love. Amen?
Amen.